Our gospel lesson text this morning is from 1 Chronicles chapter 11. That's found on page 293 of the Bibles that are located in your seats. If you're using your own Bible, find the Psalms and go to the left. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. I'll give you a moment to get there, to turn there. This is God's Word, eternally true. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 11, 1 Chronicles. All Israel came together to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, even while Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord your God said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.'" When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, he made a compact with them, a covenant at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel, as the Lord had promised through Samuel. David and all the Israelites marched to Jerusalem, that is Jebus. The Jebusites who lived there said to David, "You will not get in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. David had said, "Whoever leads the attack on the Jebusites will become commander-in-chief." Joab, son of Zeruiah, went up first, and so he received the command. David then took up residence in the fortress, and so it was called the City of David. He built up the city around it, from the supporting terraces to the surrounding wall, while Joab restored the rest of the city. And David became more and more powerful, because the Lord Almighty was with him. Here ends our reading. Now join with me as we give thanks to the Lord. There's a response printed in your bulletin, a response of thanks. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful to you. Thanks be to you for your word. You've given it to us for your glory and for our good. We ask, Jesus, that you would preach to us through it this morning. That, Spirit, you would illumine this word, bring it to light, grant those of us here understanding of it, that we would come to give glory to you from it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We've all experienced it. When someone we like, or someone in whom we have great confidence, is appointed or elected to rule over us. Maybe in 1992 you rejoiced when Bill Clinton won the election, or maybe for you it was 2000 when George W. Bush won the White House. If you're like my wife and I, and you're watching, you've been watching 23 episodes of 24. We're waiting for the finale this week. You saw that Senator David Palmer won the California primary. And when he wins the primary, the people that believe in him and think he's to be a good leader, the people that have confidence in him, rejoice. And when they find out that they've won this primary and all the states that came along with it, they rejoice and they have a party. They're excited at the prospect of their candidate, David Palmer, being their leader. Maybe if you were a University of South Carolina Gamecock football player a few years ago, you would have rejoiced when you heard that Lou Holtz had accepted the offer to come and coach your football team. Everywhere Lou's gone, Arkansas, Minnesota, Notre Dame, at least initially, he's done well. He's taken teams that were down in the dumps, not known for football, schools not known for football, and made them top 20 in the nation. You would have rejoiced, unless you were Gary McCrimmon, who's made it very clear to me that he doesn't appreciate Lou Holtz. You would have rejoiced if you were playing at such a football dog as the University of South Carolina. And now, After two seasons, I believe it is, in which they've done very well in both, the people at the University of South Carolina are rejoicing because they're no longer a dog as they face each team. I think they've beaten Ohio State twice. Why do we do this? Why do we rejoice when a leader is placed above us? When a good leader, when someone we trust, when someone in whom we have confidence is placed above us, either appointed or elected above us, why do we rejoice in these circumstances? It's because we know that the quality and effectiveness of the leader over us always affects the quality of our lives. If you'd like to fill out blanks, you're welcome to do that. You don't have to do that as we go through the sermon this morning. But if you'd like to, we just had one there. The quality and effectiveness of the leader who's over us affects the quality of our lives. Good, effective coach, good experience, effectiveness, victories on the team that we're on. Good, effective, caring boss at work, a good work environment in which you like to go to work in the morning, in which you enjoy your time there through the day. Good, effective teacher, easy and enjoyable learning. You'll learn much and enjoy it. Good, effective politicians, good laws, a good environment in which to live in. We rejoice when a good leader is placed above us because it means the quality of our lives will be affected for the positive. The message that God has for us this morning, in part, is that believers, having Jesus as their King, should rejoice and be glad. Your first blank, I skipped one there and left it to this point, is that we should rejoice that Jesus is our King. Rejoice, that's your number one there. Rejoice that Jesus is your King. Really, rejoice. It's not, oh, I'm a Christian, God has saved me, ho-hum. Now I wait around and life isn't so great and heaven will come eventually. No, it's not that at all. If we say that, we're missing out on the goodness that we're to experience from Christ being our King in our lives. In great contrast, life, when we realize that Jesus is our King and realize what He does for us, becomes a party, a time of rejoicing. Not that everything in our life is good. Not that we don't suffer in this life. God's guaranteed that we will suffer in this life. But our lives can be a time of rejoicing because underneath it all, underneath all the stuff in our lives, the quality of our life and the quality of experience we get to have at the soul level of our lives is fantastic because Jesus is our King. Why should you rejoice that Jesus is your King? Well, this gets us to our number two here in our bulletin. Rejoice that Jesus is your King. Rejoice that Jesus as King is a great warrior for His people. Rejoice, for Jesus as King is a great warrior for His people. Today we have, in a very formal way, the form of it, is that our president is our commander-in-chief. He's the head of the military. But it's kind of only in form. Yes, he makes the decisions, but it's not like in ancient times. In ancient times, in biblical times, the king was the one who led the troops out into battle. The king was the general, the one who led the way for his troops. So having your king also be a great warrior was tremendously important. If you valued your safety, if you valued the security of your land and your family, your house, your nation, such a king we have in Jesus. Jesus as a king, as a warrior king, has done, is doing, and will do great things for you and me in our lives. For these things that Jesus does, because Jesus is a great warrior king, we rejoice. We ask the question, Jesus, isn't this passage about David? We just read this passage. It's about David, isn't it? Well, yes, it is. But Jesus in Luke 24, at the end of his life, after his resurrection, before his ascension, he informed his disciples of something. He said, "You know what? All of Scripture speaks of me. Moses, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, they all speak of me. All these things," here's your blank, "are foreshadowings of me. The truths that you see in the Old Testament, the patterns you see in the Old Testament, are forms of the reality that I bring." If you have somebody and there's a light shining on one side of them, you have a shadow over there. And the Old Testament was a shadow. You could see the outline, but you couldn't see the details of the real thing. Jesus came and he was the real thing. Jesus came and his gospel that he brought was the real thing. It had been declared earlier in a shadowy form. But when Jesus came, it came in its reality. And so the things that we see in Jesus, remember, David is David and Jesus is the son of David. David is king over God's people. David is king over God's people in the line of David because he was one of his descendants, physically descended from David, called the son of David throughout his life. The things that we see that are good about David and being king over God's people are magnified. That's your blank. They're magnified. They're increased in Jesus, who is a much better king than his ancestor David ever was. God's people in David's day rightly rejoiced when David became their king. There at Hebron, in this passage, what we saw, they rightly rejoiced because David was a great warrior who had brought great victories, victory after victory to God's people, even when King Saul was king of Israel. David was leading the troops, and the people indicate that here in this passage. And so the people rightly rejoiced because their king was now a great warrior, not a fearful man hiding in caves like Saul, not a fearful man in a tent sending out a young boy to fight Goliath, but the Goliath fighter himself was now their king, the one who had faith in his Lord to bring victories to God's people was now their king. This passage underlines that David was a great warrior in several places. You look at verse 2, look down in your Bibles there. It says, "In the past," people are saying this, "even while Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns." Skip a verse and go down to verse 4. "David and all the Israelites marched to Jerusalem," that is Jebus. "The Jebusites who lived there said to David, 'You will not get in here.' Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David." Jerusalem was an interesting place. It is an interesting place. Jerusalem is a city on a hill. It was a very hard city to conquer. If you were the ones living in Jerusalem and someone came to attack you, all you did was stand up on your walls and throw rocks down on the heads of the people coming down up the hill, literally. And so when God's people had come into Israel with Joshua and they had taken hold of the promised land, this city, Jerusalem, remained unconquered to David's day. Jerusalem, which existed, which sat right in the promised land, remained unconquered because it was so hard to attack and to overcome. And so the Jebusites taunt David. They say, "Try all you want to, but we've got plenty of rocks up here, and watch your heads. You're not going to defeat this city. You're not going to be enthroned here." Verse 7, "David then took up residence in the fortress of Jerusalem, also called Zion. And so it was called the city of David, because that's where David lived." Verse 9, "And David became more and more powerful because the Lord Almighty was with him." The question is, in what way is, was, and will Jesus be a greater warrior for his people than David was in conquering this seemingly inconquerable city? Well, your A here in your bulletin. First of all, how was Jesus a great warrior 2,000 years ago? That's your blank, was. How was Jesus a great warrior 2,000 years ago? David had been a great warrior for God's people in the past. So Jesus has been too. Jesus won the battle for the souls of his people by his life, death, and resurrection and ascension. In his life, he lived perfectly without sin. He earned for his people the favor of God because of his righteousness, because of his perfect life. In his death, Jesus bore in his body the sins of his people and was punished for those sins, so that there is no longer any penalty that needs to be enacted against our sin, because it's already been enacted against Jesus, because he bore our sins on the cross. And the justice of God against the sins of his people was satisfied there. In Jesus' resurrection, he overcame death, breaking its power, so that we could no longer look forward to death, but we could look forward to, upon death, having life eternal, life spent with God. Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus won the battle as a great warrior for the souls of all who come to faith in him. We saw how Jesus was taunted by the Jebusites. And then we remember what happened to Jesus when he was fighting as a great warrior for us as people. What happened to Jesus when he was being crucified? He was mocked, wasn't he? There at the edge of Jerusalem, where David had stood and been mocked by the Jebusites, Jesus hung on a cross and was mocked. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Come down off the cross if you are the Son of God. We have no king but Caesar. That's what was said to Jesus when he was outside the walls of Jerusalem. Put another way, what was said to Jesus was this: you can't obtain Jerusalem and reign over it as king. We read this morning in Hebrews 12 that Jerusalem, for the people of God today, is not the city that stands today in geographical Israel, Palestine. But today, for the people of God, we have a different Jerusalem. It's not geographical Jerusalem in the Middle East. It's heavenly Jerusalem. The Jerusalem above is the Jerusalem for the people of God. Heaven itself, that's a blank for you. Heaven itself is our Jerusalem. And every believing member of Christ's church is a citizen there. So the taunting of Jesus at the cross was very much like the taunting David received from the Jebusites. They had said to David, "You can't ascend up the hills of Jerusalem. You can't inhabit this place. You can't overcome the barrier of these walls. You can't live here. You can't inhabit this place. You can't reign as king here in Jerusalem." The people at the cross were, in essence, saying the same thing to Jesus. You can't break through to gain the Jerusalem above. You can't break through death. You can't overcome that barrier. You can't ascend up to heaven, because you must be a sinner because you're on a cross. You can't reign in Jerusalem, Jesus, because we've got you. You're there and you're nailed. Little did they know that there was a Jerusalem above waiting to receive Jesus, ascending the hill of Jerusalem above, ascending the heavenly Jerusalem to sit down at the right hand of God and reign as king there over his people. And all the mocking of the people was in vain, because not only did Jesus ascend to and gain the heavenly Jerusalem for his people, but he also took up, here's your blank, residence there. He took up residence there to reign as king upon his ascension, just as David took up residence in the earthly Jerusalem to reign as king there over God's people. So for this, in Jesus, we have a great warrior and king, conquering death, obtaining heaven for us. And so we as his people rejoice. Next, how is Jesus in the present day? How is Jesus a great warrior king for his people? Well, as we look historically, since Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven, the occurrences of more and more people being added to the number of the church for 2,000 years now is evidence that Jesus is reigning as king, and that he's a mighty warrior king, conquering more and more, bringing more and more people like us under subjection under his kingship into his kingdom. It is Jesus who is behind the addition of every person to the church. He is working and fighting and winning the battle for souls today. That's your blank, for souls today. Jesus is a great warrior, winning the battle for souls today. So rejoice. Rejoice when you think of loved ones and friends and co-workers, people that you know who do not yet have faith in Christ, who have not yet obtained the Jerusalem above through what Christ has done for them. Rejoice because Jesus today is sitting enthroned in the Jerusalem above, reigning as King, conquering more and more subjects, bringing them as he brought you and I into his kingdom. Rejoice because there's hope for the very person you think who is far, the farthest away from faith in Christ. Jesus is a mighty warrior, and he can overcome any barrier in bringing any person to him in salvation. So we rejoice. And in your life today, you can remember as a believer that Jesus has ascended to heaven and has sat down at the right hand of the Father as King, and he is doing in his sovereign power as King whatever pleases him. His plans are not foiled. His power is not overcome. And what pleases him is whatever works together for his glory and for your good. We read about that at the end of Romans 8. So rejoice. Jesus is King. Here's your blank. Jesus is King is protecting you today in your life. He will protect you all your life long. He'll protect you from all the things he doesn't want to cross your path. Doesn't mean you won't have suffering. God uses suffering to bring us into closer conformity to being like him. But we can rejoice and have confidence because there are no mistakes or random events in your life. You can know that. There's nothing that happens to you that's beyond God's control because he is reigning and ruling as sovereign king. No happenings in your life. Whoa. Because he is reigning and ruling as sovereign king. No happenings in your life are apart from purpose and meaning. Everything that happens to you is by the hand of Jesus who reigns as King. So everything that happens to you has purpose and meaning, even when you can't see it, even when you can't understand it. Be confident in this and rejoice that you're a warrior King. Now thirdly, our C here, how will Jesus be a great warrior for his people? We read about this as well this morning. Heaven will not forever be the Jerusalem of God's people. One day, it will pass away from being our Jerusalem. That's your blank. One day, heaven itself will pass away as being our Jerusalem. Just as geographical, physical Jerusalem has already passed away, so for the people of God, by that day, being replaced by heaven. Today, heaven is our Jerusalem, but in the future, when Jesus comes back, we read about it in Revelation 21. When Jesus comes back, there will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. That's your blank. New and final Jerusalem for the people of God. That adds for those for whom Jesus has won the battle for their eternal life, they will be delivered to this place. And they will inhabit it. This city on a hill. This final Jerusalem. This place where there will be no tears or sickness or sadness, because Jesus has conquered all those things. And so we rejoice, for at the end of our lives, we get to go to the heavenly Jerusalem if Jesus has not yet come back. And then when Jesus returns, he will bring us to that new Jerusalem. Jesus said in John 6, I lose none of those that the Father has given me. None of you who believe will escape my power in bringing them final deliverance to the new Jerusalem. So we rejoice as we think about our lives and as we think about our future. We have Jerusalem to look forward to. Heaven or the new Jerusalem. Jesus will include us by his mighty power. He has overcome our sin and He will resurrect us and our bodies to eternal life, to a place of perfect bliss. For He is the warrior king who conquers, here's your blank, who conquers all that would bring us harm and sadness in our lives. The odds were stacked against David when he was approaching Jerusalem. Those before him hadn't been able to conquer it. It was a city that was very easy to defend. There are a number of things that we look to in our own society where we can say, boy, those odds were impossible. We think to what's almost become now legend of 1980 and the U.S. hockey team. They faced the Soviet Union in the semifinal game, and they had played the Soviet Union, 5 to 8 times prior in that year and gotten badly beaten each time. And yet they won that game in the Olympics. Now we forget that that wasn't a gold medal match. That was such an insurmountable victory. These were the guys, the Soviets, that were professionals. These are the guys that beat NHL All-Stars when they used to play the NHL All-Stars. These were men playing our college boys. With Jesus, there were seemingly impossible odds. We're sinful. All of us here are sinful. How can a holy God ever accept us? Insurmountable odds. And with Jesus, the stakes are much higher and more important than the results of some kind of athletic contest. The results, the stakes, are the quality of your life here on earth and the quality of your life after death. Fortunately, in Jesus, we don't have a wimp king like the people had in King Saul, who hid and was afraid when the battle looked too rough. But we have a king who is like David, a powerful warrior who wins the battles, even the seemingly impossible ones, to sake for the benefit, for the good of God's people. So what do? Last blank. We rejoice. We rejoice that Christ has been made king over us. We rejoice in His kingship because what He has accomplished for us is for our good. He protects us. He defends us in this life and beyond. Pray. Our God and our Father, we are grateful for Your love by which You sent Jesus, a conquering warrior king who overcame death and the power of death for us, so that we who are in Him have overcome death in Him. Jesus, we stand in awe of Your power that overcame death and ascended to the heavenly Jerusalem above and sat down at the right hand of Your Father. We're in awe of You because You did this and You won for us our salvation. Because You did this and now You reign, You rule, You control all things for our good and for Your glory. And we rejoice in this, for this means that when we die and when You come back, our deliverance through our faith in You to the New Jerusalem is assured. Not because we've fought the battle, not because we were great. We haven't fought the battle. We're not great. But because You are great and You fought the battle and won over death and won and conquered us and defeated our sin. Jesus, thank You for taking the punishment for our sin on the cross to win this battle. We ask that You would seal these truths in our hearts and cause us to, in understanding these truths, to love You more. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.